Congregation, we turn to God's Word and we read in the first place from the Old Testament, from the first book of Kings, chapter 10, the verses 1 through 10. And then we will also read a portion from the New Testament, from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, the verses 5 through 11. So we first read 1 Kings 10, verse 1 through 10, then Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and after our scripture reading, we sing Psalter 45, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 45, 1, 2, and 3. 1 Kings chapter 10. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of God, into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words, until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So far our first scripture reading, and then turning to Philippians chapter 2, reading verse 5 and following. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Today we may commemorate that the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven after he has done all the work, in the first place in the state of humiliation, and then also for a number of weeks in the beginning phases of the state of exaltation. God the Father has greatly rewarded his Son for all the work that he has done, and he has taken him up into heaven and given him a name which is above every name, given him a seat at his right hand, and made him have dominion over all and everything. It is always a rich part of the gospel when we are informed about the reward that the Lord Jesus has received on all his labors, for that tells us that the Father is fully satisfied with what his Son has done. Nothing needs to be added. God has received all what he demanded from his Son, being the surety of his people, and now he is able, fully able, to save to the uttermost. This then is the gospel that we may meditate on a day as this is. But we will do so tonight not from the New Testament, either from the first chapter of the book of Acts or some other part of the New Testament, for instance one of the epistles, but we will turn to a portion in the Old Testament, in the stories of King Solomon, and particularly that part of the life and the reign of King Solomon wherein he was visited by the Queen of Sheba. She came from a far country, from a country far to the south of the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And why did she come? Well, we are informed in the beginning of chapter 10 of the book of 1 Kings that she had heard of the fame of Solomon, and the rumors concerning this king have been spread all throughout the Middle East, and the Queen of Sheba has also heard about this new king upon the throne in Jerusalem. And what she had heard aroused her curiosity, and she decided to go to Jerusalem to the end that she with her own eyes would be able to see, and with her own ears would be able to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And moreover, there was not only the desire to meet with Solomon, this wise king, but there was also a strong desire within her to hear more about the God of Israel. For it says in verse 1 of chapter 10 that when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, that too must have been appealing unto her to know about this God, to know more about this God, to receive some insight, some knowledge of this God and of his people and of the way he deals with his people, etc., etc. For she understood at least this much, that it was because God so favored his people that he had given this particular king to this people. She, of course, may not have known that after all this was the work of the Holy Spirit, the influences of the Holy Spirit that caused her to make this journey. Because it was God's will that he should make her acquainted with the gospel. This pagan queen should hear God's gospel. Now she may not have had any idea where the impulses came from that inclined her to go all the way to Jerusalem and make that long and tiresome voyage. And finally, she then arrived at her destination, and she felt that she was cordially welcomed by King Solomon. He entertained her in his palace, and he gave her a number of opportunities in which she could commune with him. She was able to ask him a number of questions, and Solomon was pleased to answer all her questions. And it says even in this chapter that there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And then this queen was greatly amazed. There was no more spirit in her, and she exclaimed, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And then she calls Solomon's servants, happy servants, because they are continually in the position to hear Solomon's wisdom. And she blesses the Lord, the God of Solomon, who has given this king to his people. In her estimation, this must mean that God dearly loves his people. If that were not so, he would not have given them such a wise king. Well, these are the words we will concentrate on and listen to today, but when we do so, we will not consider these words only as having reference to King Solomon, but we will also understand them as having reference to the greater than Solomon, King Jesus. And we may safely do so because the Lord himself has done the same. Speaking about King Solomon, the Lord Jesus once said that more than Solomon is here. Then he himself compared himself with Solomon, and in doing so, he proclaimed that he was the greater than Solomon. Greater, much wiser yet, much more excellent yet. And therefore the words spoken by the Queen of Sheba, by which she meant to testify to the greatness of Solomon, may also be understood as spoken concerning the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sheba's queen sings the praises of Israel's king. And then, as you now will understand, we must understand the words Israel's king in a twofold way. Applied to Solomon, but also applied to the great king of Israel, the Lord Jesus. And we understand the words of the Queen of Sheba as spoken prophetically, praising the God of Christ, praising the work of Christ, and all what Christ has done. In the same vein as what Paul says in Philippians 2, where he speaks about Christ having been exalted by the right hand of God, and having been given a name which is above every name. Well, let us listen to the song of Sheba's queen, when she sings in the first place about the God of Israel's king, in the second place about the work of Israel's king, and in the third place about the servants of Israel's king. First of all, about the God of Israel's king, but that is not what we find in verse 8. That's what we find in verse 9. I would like to take verse 9 first. And there we read how she indeed sings the praises of the God of Israel's king. In fact, she says three things. Now, why is God blessed? Why is God to be praised? In the first place, because she has seen that he delights in Solomon. And secondly, she has also seen that he delights in Israel. God has taken pleasure in Solomon. Solomon has been given a very special place in the favor of God. God's eyes rest with delight upon that king. That is what the Queen of Sheba has concluded from all what she saw and all what she heard, and that conclusion was a right one. Sheba's queen was not even the first one to make such a statement. At the very early beginning of Solomon's life, his father David said a similar thing. When he gave his son Solomon a second name, when he called him Jedidiah, which means the beloved of the Lord. Indeed, he is the Lord's beloved. At that time, David knew already that God's eyes rested upon that boy with delight. And in later times, this has become very evident in the life of Solomon. He was given the privilege to succeed his father David upon the throne of Israel, whereas God bypassed a number of David's other sons, even sons that were older in age than Solomon was. But God had chosen Solomon to fulfill this special office in Jerusalem. And furthermore, what also made it evident that the Lord looked down upon him in pleasure and in favor was that the Lord had given Solomon a large amount of wisdom, thereby enabling him to fulfill his task as a king. And that election to this high office in Jerusalem was not the only thing that proved that God was looking favorably upon him. I believe that the words of the Queen of Sheba may also be understood, as well as also David's words when he called his son Jedediah. They may also be understood as applying to Solomon's person. God did not only choose him to serve God as a king in Jerusalem in an official position, but God was also pleased to bestow special grace upon Solomon in his sinnerhood. Oh yes, I know what you are going to say. It is true, the Bible tells us also honestly about a number of things that mar the beautiful picture, portrait that is drawn of King Solomon. Solomon obviously committed also serious sins. Nevertheless, Solomon was a partaker of God's special grace, which he bestows upon his guilty children, children of Adam, whom he favors and in whose heart he takes up his residence. It only says that Solomon was not worthy of this favor, that he did not merit it. There has never been a descendant from Adam who had any merit or worthiness. There is only one exception, but that exception was not King Solomon. Solomon was a sinner, as all men are sinners. He was not an exception. And God's word is honest enough to not keep silence about the sins of this king. And therefore, when the Lord looks upon him in mercy and in favor, and when the Lord delights in him, it is not on the basis of his merits. That cannot be. It is purely on the basis of undeserved mercy. The basis of divine sovereign grace. But the Queen has not only seen that God delights in Solomon, he also loves Israel. He also delights in Israel. After having spoken about the delight that God takes in Solomon, the Queen also speaks about that other delight, because the Lord loved Israel forever. She has also understood that the love of God was extended to the people of Israel, and that love of God was even an eternal love. In fact, this queen speaks words that will also be repeated by the prophet Jeremiah, when he is going to say in the word, in the name of the Lord, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." In his eternal good pleasure, God takes delight in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, I must say, that is not because of any merit on the part of that people. Absolutely not. In and of themselves, Israel is not different than any other nation. They serve the idols, those other nations, and what did Israel do many a time? Did they not do the same turning away from their God and following idols. No, they did not walk humbly with their God. The Lord has to complain about these people, that they are stiff-necked and that they are a stubborn generation. And many a time they have grieved the Lord when they turned their backs upon Him. But again and again it is therefore stated in the Word of God that when the Lord bears love to His people, that love originates from His eternal good pleasure. Again, it is free and sovereign grace. God loves them, not because they love Him, but because He has chosen to love them. And why has He chosen to love them? Because He has chosen to love them. That's the only answer. And the reasons behind, they are locked up in God's own heart. And when these people need a leader, when they need a king, when they need a shepherd who seeks their welfare, the Lord gives them a shepherd, the Lord gives them a leader, the Lord gives them a king, and He gives them the best king that could be found anywhere. First He gave them David, the man after God's own heart. And then He gave them Solomon, who himself was also the object of God's love. Solomon, a wise king, endowed with a special sort of wisdom. And Sheba's queen understands that the fact that God has given this particular king to Israel proves that God loves His people, that He has declared His love and that He gives the evidences of His love. By giving them this king, the Lord takes care of them. And that's why, according to her opinion, this God deserves to receive praise. Because of this divine love for Solomon as well as for Israel, the Lord deserves to be praised. He is worthy of all adoration. And that's why verse 9 begins with, "Blessed be the Lord thy God." She has correctly understood that not Solomon deserves to be praised, and that not Solomon deserves to be honored for his wisdom and his riches, but behind Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's riches and Solomon's way of ruling the people, there is God, the giver of all these gifts. All these blessings flow from Him. He is the source of all goodness, and therefore God and God alone is worthy to be praised and adored. And though we may stand in amazement when we hear about the riches and the wisdom of Solomon, we must say with Sheba's queen, "Blessed be God." Do you see that this queen from a pagan country, from a pagan nation, is far ahead of many Israelites who in their dullness and in their carnality have no idea of the favor that God has bestowed upon His people? This insight tells that the Lord has illumined her mind, that the Lord has illumined her heart, and that she at least is unable to understand some of the way how God deals with His own. Some of what the Apostle Paul expresses when he says, "For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Blessed be God. Well, after having spoken about the God of Israel's king, there is also a word spoken by her about the work of Israel's king. Granted, she speaks about that very briefly, yet it is mentioned separately in the latter part of verse 9, to do judgment and justice. That's how we read it in this portion of the Word of God, 1 Kings 10, when we read the parallel narrative in 2 Chronicles 9, there we read also that this is the purpose of God having given Solomon to Israel, that he should do judgment and justice. But there the few words are added, to establish Israel forever. To establish Israel, to strengthen Israel, to give it solidity. But let us concentrate on these two words, to do judgment and justice. Why is that necessary? Well, I hinted at that already. What kind of people is the people of Israel? Of what sort of human beings is this nation comprised? They are sinners. And sinners are inclined to all manner of evil. And sinners have the tendency to hate both God and their neighbor. Keep that in mind. For the result of that evil inclination is that there will be various wrongs and evils among men. Upon all levels, injustice is being committed. In the relationship between man and man, in the relationship between husband and wife, in the relationship between parents and children, there will be injustice between various sections of the population, between rich and poor, between black and white. Injustice in suppressing, in extortion. These things do occur also in the midst of Israel. And quite often we hear Israel's prophets, for instance, reprimand the people because of these evils. To mention only one example from the book of Amos. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. And so it happened that in spite of what the Lord has ordained in the midst of his people Israel, in spite of the good laws the Lord had given to his people, there were poor and there were needy people in the midst of Israel. Remember the story of that widow of one of the sons of the prophets. As a result of her widowhood, she had to borrow money. And she did not have the means to pay her debts. And then the creditor came, and he threatened to take her two sons to be his slaves. These things occurred in the midst of Israel. And for that reason, it was part of the duty of King Solomon to do judgment and justice, to issue laws, to curb the evil tendencies, and also not only to issue those laws, but maintain them by pronouncing sentence upon the offenders and by clearing the innocent. Is that not what we read in Psalm 72, a psalm penned by David at the occasion of the inauguration of Solomon on the throne of Israel? There David prayed on behalf of Solomon that the Lord would endow the new king with the graces of being just and being honest and being fair. He shall judge the poor of the people and save the children of the needy. David prays that Solomon will be enabled to deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor also, and he that has no helper, and that he will redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And this is what Solomon did. 1 Kings 3, for instance, gives an illustration of how he did it when we are told about these two women that both came to Solomon, one with a dead child and another with a living one. And their contention was about the question, whose child was the living one? And Solomon proved that he was endowed with wisdom, and that he used that wisdom to do justice. To do justice and judgment, and so establish peace in the land. And then again, one more word from Queen Sheba's queen concerning now the servants of Israel's king. That's verse 8. Happy are thy men, she says. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And much of what she now says, she says from her own experience, during the conversation she had with Solomon. She has seen much, she has heard much, she has seen the house that he built, she has seen the meat of his table, she has seen the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, and the ascent by which he goes into the house of the Lord. She has seen all these things, and she is overwhelmed by what she saw. And apart from the things that she has seen, she has also heard many things. She came to prove Solomon with hard questions, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. The queen herself has been a witness to the wisdom and the riches of Solomon. However, when she now looks at the servants of King Solomon, there is some mixed feeling within her. She was allowed to see and to hear these things only once during this one visit. In a while she will return to her own country. Very likely she will never have another opportunity to speak with Solomon and to visit him. But these servants of Solomon, they are privileged to witness these things every day. They stand before the king continually. They hear all the wisdom every day. They heard it today. They will hear it tomorrow. They will hear it the day after tomorrow. They will hear it continually. What a privilege! Indeed, happy they are, even the youngest and the most inexperienced of them. Did Solomon's servants feel the same? Did they indeed esteem their privileges, and did they esteem them properly? I don't know. One thing is certain. When a man receives many privileges, there is always a tendency that he will take them for granted, and that he will forget to highly esteem them. But Sheba's queen calls them happy. She sees something of the great blessing that is bestowed upon these men, that they may be the servants in the presence of such a king. What a blessing it must be to hear him speak, to hear him speak his wisdom, and to hear that daily. Well, congregation, that is the song of Sheba's queen concerning Israel's king, the glories of Israel's king. But let us now read the words of our text once again. And when we will do so, we will no longer focus on Solomon. But we will now read this song as speaking about the greater than Solomon. And I've told you that we are allowed to do so because of what the Lord Jesus himself had said when he compared himself to Solomon. That means that we now read the words of our text as a prophetically inspired testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. Let us follow the same outline. First, about the God of Israel's King, the God of King Jesus. He delights in him. That's what God himself has often testified. At the occasion of Jesus' baptism by John in Jordan, then a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," which was repeated on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James and John were present, and when they heard the voice coming from heaven saying almost the same, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him." And that God delights in his Son, he not only declared at certain occasions, but he also proved. He proved it when he raised him from the dead. He proved it when 40 days after the resurrection he allowed him to come home, when he took him up into heaven. He proved it when he gave him a place at his right hand. He proved it when he said to his Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." To which of the angels did God ever say such a thing? To which of the humans has God said such a thing? Only to Christ the name was given which is above every name. Only to Christ was given that he was crowned with the crown of glory. Only to Christ God has given the wages because he had accomplished all the work which he promised to do. But not only because of the work the Lord Jesus had accomplished was he the object of his Father's love and delight. From eternity, he was the Father's delight. Before time began, the Father spoke already, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Also, already before the world began, he was God's Jedediah, the beloved of the Lord. And therefore God already at that time promised his Son that he would set him as king upon his holy hill in Zion. And that brings us to the second thing the Queen of Sheba has said about the God of Israel's king, namely that he delights in his people. For congregation, there is a people on this earth that is the object of God's electing love. The chosen ones. Chosen not for good in them, but chosen because the Lord loved them with an everlasting love. And therefore he drew them. Chosen and entrusted into the care of the Jedediah, the beloved one of the Lord, the greater than Solomon. He became their surety. He promised, "Lo, I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O God." And he did come. And he came in their stead. And he went to the cross in their stead and on their behalf. And now their sins have been blotted out by the sacrifice he made for them. Now their iniquities are pardoned, and now God's eternal love can be fully manifested in their lives when they are being enabled by the Holy Spirit to respond to the divine love by loving the Lord. Congregation, because the Lord looked down in favor upon these people when they still were in their sins. I know it is unimaginable that the Lord looks in favor upon people that are still in their sins. Not because that he makes light of their sins, but because he has made a provision for their sins. God, when he looks down upon his people, when they are still in bondage, he loves them because he has given them, he has entrusted them into the care of this king, this perfect king, this humble king, this glorious king, this good shepherd king, this king that as the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep, this king that is so mighty that he is able to defeat all the enemies of his people and to the end that he will ultimately deliver them with an everlasting deliverance. Would you like to see proof of the fact that God loves his people? If we seek proof that God loves his people, we usually look for this type of proof, that God now and then hears their prayer, that God now and then gives them a word of encouragement, that God so now and then lifts their soul up when they are bowed down. And of course, these are tokens of God's favor. These are tokens of God's mercy. These are rich blessings. But the proof that God loves his people is that he has given them this king. This king, so perfectly able to fulfill their every need in time and eternity. God has given this king to his people. And that proves that he really loves them. And it is for this reason particularly that God deserves to be praised and to be honored. Blessed be the Lord, Sheba's queen exclaimed. Truly so. And this is exactly what God's people have said when they contemplated the rich blessings that God did bestow upon them, especially when he gave them the Lord Jesus Christ as King and Savior. Listen for a moment to Paul, how he begins his epistle to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Listen also for a moment to the Apostle Peter, when he begins to write his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes. All who have seen and experienced something of the great grace that God bestows upon his people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, they will agree that God deserves all honor and all praise, and all honor and praise will be given him here on earth, but certainly in heaven, when it will be done in a perfect manner. Have you learned to do so already? Has it ever happened in your life that you have found the words to express your wonderment and your adoration for the God of all grace? Have you ever understood something of the great mercy that God has bestowed upon his people in giving them this King, this Savior? Loved by God he is. Given wisdom. He was given wisdom by God. And he has been enabled to do all the work and to do it perfectly in such a way that God is satisfied. Have you seen something of the unfathomable wisdom and love and mercy of God, who has provided for sinful creatures such a Savior? That great miracle that God, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, is now able and willing and ready to pardon the sins of the sinful. Have you seen something of the miracle of God's electing grace? Then the divine election is no longer a stumbling block, congregation.
But then it is the apex of divine love. Out of the fallen human race, to which race we all belong, God has chosen some to eternal life. If he would not have done so, nobody would ever be saved. Nobody. God could have abandoned all of us in one moment, but he has not done it. It has pleased him to extend his love to fallen creatures. Oh, why did the Lord single me out? He could have passed me by as he has passed by so many already. That miracle I will never be able to comprehend, but it provides me with ample reason to bring praise to God's holy name. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed because he has given us such a king, all out of his eternal love and good pleasure. Maybe someone now says, I wish that I would know for sure that this king is my king as well. That he died for me, that he rose for me, that I am under his protecting hand. Well, let us then consider the work of Israel's king. Sheba's queen has said that it belonged to Solomon's work to do judgment and justice. And is that not also exactly the work of the greater than Solomon? And it is even more true about the Lord Jesus than it is about Solomon. In Psalm 72, I referred to that psalm already, we find the fulfillment of what David has prayed on behalf of his son Solomon. It is perfectly true what it says in this Psalm 72 when we look at the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who judges his people with righteousness. He is the one who judges the poor with judgment. Yes, Christ shall judge the poor of his people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the power of their oppressors. And he is able to do that. He is fully able to do that because God has exalted him so highly. And to that end, he is now seated at the right hand of his Father. He may govern in the midst of his enemies. And his government will be a righteous government. And his government will be a wise and a merciful government. Someone says, I don't get that. I don't understand that. When I look in my life, I see only unsolvable riddles. Where is God's wisdom? Where is Christ's mercy? All things are against me. Same complaint as old Jacob complained about. All these things are against me. We don't understand God's doings. We don't understand the way the Lord Jesus rules. Is it wise? Is it ruling in justice and in judgment? Why do the oppressors have so many chances? Why is there so much iniquity? Why is there so much inequity too? Why is there so much injustice in the world? No, God doesn't make mistakes. Trust his wisdom. Trust his goodness. It is true, William Cowper sang about it, God moves in a mysterious way. But he is his own interpreter. He doesn't need any man to be his interpreter. He doesn't need human advocates. He is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. At his own time, in his own way. Don't scan the heavens without faith, for blind unbelief is sure to err. Unbelief will never understand the why and the how, but faith will. Faith may swim Old Watson said, if faith may swim where reason can only wade. There is still injustice, yes. There is still oppression, and many of God's children suffer, and suffer heavily. But the day will come that justice will be established in the earth, and we should be sure about that. And that God's people will be justified, and that all the powers of their oppressors will be broken in pieces when the Lord Jesus returns upon the clouds of heaven. Then it will be made plain that He has made all things well. And then every knee shall bow before Him, and every tongue shall confess His name and bring praise to that name. To do justice and judgment. When we refer to these activities to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, there is one aspect in His work that goes beyond all what Solomon was ever able to do. For the way the Lord does justice is an amazing way. Why? Because He not only saves the needy, but because He pardons the guilty, and He forgives the sinner, and He clothes the naked with the robe of righteousness. Paul says, God justifies the ungodly, declaring him guiltless. Christ paid his debts, and that's why he can say, my son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And then he brings them back to God, and he restores them into God's favor. And what an encouraging thing this is. When the sinner feels guilty, when the sinner feels abandoned, and when the sinner fears that God's judgment has to fall upon him because this is what he deserves, when Satan accuses him, and when his own conscience must also accuse him, then there is this message about Israel's king doing judgment and doing justice. And furthermore, he not only pardons them, justifies them, he also renews them. He renews them after God's image, and they learn to obey, and they learn partially, I know. That's true, it's only in part, but they learn at least in principle to walk in the ways of obedience. Congregation, how about these things? Are we partakers of the work of Israel's king? Do we recognize ourselves when we read, for instance, the parable of the publican in the temple, whose conscience smote him, who was so humble that he did not even dare raise his eyes, and the only thing he could do was plead with the Lord, Lord, be gracious to me, the sinner. And God heard him and answered him, and the poor man was unable to return home justified. So Israel's king does judgment and justice. And that will bring us to the final point, the servants of this king. Solomon had many servants. The greater than Solomon has many as well. The servants of Solomon were privileged to hear the words of wisdom spoken by the king, and the servants of the Lord Jehovah will be privileged to listen to the wisdom of the king prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mouth of wisdom. And they may do what the Queen of Sheba did. She came up with hard questions. And they may come to him and raise their questions. And he listens. And after he has listened, he answers. The Queen of Sheba was privileged to commune with Solomon. And the servants of Solomon are also privileged to commune with their king. and to listen to what he has to say to them. Do you know that by experience, to bring your petitions before the greater than Solomon? When we try to find the solution for our problems, and when we hope to receive an answer, when we hope that the Lord will speak to our souls words of salvation, that we may hear him say, I am thy salvation. And when we so come to the Lord and have those private conversations, when we so come to the Lord and listen to his word, when his word is being proclaimed, when we so seek his face, when we enter into our closet and close the doors behind us and bring our needs and our petitions before him, wait. Do what David advises the readers of Psalm 85 to do. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not again turn unto folly. And then to experience that he puts the word of grace over against our many failures and our many wrongdoings and our many weaknesses. That's the privilege of the servants of Israel's king, who may hear his wisdom. And whenever they seek an opportunity to hear him speak the words of wisdom, that opportunity will be given unto them. And there is not only the opportunity to give and to the opportunity given to hear, but they may also learn to do so many things. There are moments in the life of God's servants that they either in the place of worship or in their closet or even at some other spot, they may pour out their hearts before him and acquaint him with their deepest longings. And when they wait to hear what God will say, in the life of God's children, there are also these experiences that the Lord does send an answer. To such people, it is not a wearisome thing to come to the place of worship. Neither is it a wearisome thing to set apart some time to spend in the closet. They love the king. They love to be with him. They love to hear him speaking to them. They love his word. They are eager to hear it. They are the ones concerning whom the poet of Psalm 84 says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be praising still thee. And for that reason, that same psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? Why would he rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God? Because there he can meet Jesus. What and whom do you choose? Would you not love to be a servant of this King Jesus? There is no better King. Amen.